It is our custom to pause for a few moments for silent prayer before beginning our Bible classes, allowing you the opportunity for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You for another opportunity to continue our advance, and it is our prayer the Holy Spirit would guide and direct us regarding what we're about to examine, and that we would provide the necessary positive volition for this to be accomplished. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I recognize that what we're doing here is a little bit complicated because we've noted several passages of Scripture. But I want to take you back to Hebrews 5, 13, and 14 to remind you of precisely what we're looking at here. We're looking at diath originally, which is the equivalent of eistheterion. And eistheterion appears in verse 14 of Hebrews 5. And it is the word senses. And so solid food is for mature believers who, because of self-discipline, have their senses, eistheterion, trained, and that is gumnazo, trained to discern the diakrisis between good and evil. And we've noted a little bit of the analysis of eistheterion from the Old Testament with emphasis on diath, and we've noted also how all of this comes together in the soul as the human volition analyzes incoming information and then makes a choice based on its resident knowledge in the soul as to what to do about what it has heard. Now, we want to go to the discussion in the New Testament by Kittel and see eistheterion and how it is now used and how it is explained by him in its use in Hebrews 5:14. He writes that in this verse, the eistheria are the organs which are capable of, or at least susceptible to, discrimination between good and evil. The teleos, mature believers, having so trained them by exercise, lamath, that means to train for war by means of disciplinary measures. You're held to a high standard as you prepare to execute the Word of God. And that occurs in Bible study. Many people will come to, let's call this a doctrinal church. We emphasize Bible study. But they have their own preconceived ideas of what the plan of God is and what the Bible says and so on. They become very easily bored by this. And when I say that these are boring Bible classes, I'm really not casting aspersions upon you. You guys show up. It's the other 2.5 million people in the St. Louis metropolitan area who find this extremely boring. They're not here. And so that's who I reference. And they don't like it because it's too hard, it's too technical, it's too deep. It's not too deep. If I can do this, it's not too deep. And in addition to that, they say, well, we would like a poem every now and then and maybe 3 points. And by the way, could we just cut this down to 20 minutes? See, these are the kinds of ideas people come in with. They already have arrived at their conclusions as to what the Christian way of life is all about. And they don't want to have that little small circle of knowledge intimidated by biblical principles. So let's just leave that alone. Let me stay where I am. So this is not the place for such people, and they often who come in here recognize that early, and then they leave. Well, in this particular area here, we're learning of a concept that is requiring that if you're going to figure out the messages that are coming to you on a daily basis, then you have to have an inventory of ideas to analyze it and then discern what to do about it. And that's what Kittel is pointing out here. You are capable of discrimination between good and evil. You need to discriminate against evil. The teleos having so trained them, these senses, by exercise, lamath, to train for war by means of disciplinary measures, that they have become a corresponding habitus. And that is Latin, from which we get the word habit, and it refers to a behavior pattern acquired by frequent repetition that shows itself in an increased facility of performance. And we studied all of that in the theology of neurology. When you learn a principle, there's a memory trace there. It may not be a very big one, but there's a piece of data that there's a chemical formula that has been constructed in your brain and a memory trace has been laid down. It is unique from all the other memory traces, and that is how you recall. You access your library, you find that chemical trace, and it pulled up into your conscious mind. You concentrate on that and you use it for evaluation. It may not be a path of least resistance. You've been taught thus and so as a mandate from the Word of God, and you have a memory trace, but an opposing viewpoint is the path of least resistance. It's what I've always done. It's what I've always believed. But I understand the point. But when a pressure situation arises, where are you going to go for your decision? You're going to go to the facilitated wheel track of wickedness, and that's your path of least resistance. That's what you do, and thus that's who you are. And until that changes, you will always behave in that way regarding that particular issue until the biblical memory trace is facilitated and it ultimately becomes the path of least resistance. That's where you go when the circumstance arises. That's what you do. That becomes who you are. And over a long period of time, as you're able to accumulate this information and facilitate it, you take on the thinking of Christ and ultimately the behavior of Christ. And it takes a while to get all of this done. But habitus is the word here. If you keep at this system, you will develop a habit. Habits can be good if they're based on wheel tracks of righteousness. And so, it goes on to say that at this point, the pneuma, who is that? Pneuma is the Holy Spirit. At this point, the Holy Spirit, or pneuma, has replaced the nous. And that's where you get to this point here. At academic understanding of the information, it's up in the conscious mind, it's now being evaluated by your inventory of ideas. What am I going to do about this situation? Is there biblical knowledge I possess that will give me guidance on what to do? And you concentrate on the incoming data, and you've evaluated it, it's gone through Broca's area and Wernicke's area. You understand it completely. Now you've got to decide what to do. And when you say, I believe this information to be thus and so. At that point, the Holy Spirit takes over and gives you the power to move forward with your decision. Here the pneuma, the Holy Spirit, has replaced the nous, and eistheteria indicates a plurality of capacities for moral decision, which through hexis, that's H-E-X-I-S, which is the Greek word for habits, hexis, habits developed through practice or exercise have already developed into specific qualities. In other words, you've got the doctrinal power to make the decision and pull that volitional trigger. You've done the right thing and you have utilized wheel tracks of righteousness to do so. Thus the word senses in our translation actually has to do with the accumulation of information, evaluation of its content, and considered discernment of whether to reject it or accept it. A young man walks up to you and asks you for some of your time. What are you going to say? Do you know the person or is he a rank stranger? If you know him, how well do you know him? What do you know about him? Can you trust him to take you out by yourself alone away from your area of protection? How do you find out? Doctrine will enable you to ask the right questions and in such a way that they are not insulting. Find out who this is. Person you've known a good long while and respect, admire, understand he's on the same page and you have a desire to afford him a little period of your time. Then you might immediately say yes. But otherwise, there's a vetting process. And there's some people that you've come to know along the way that you wouldn't be caught dead with. And that's an immediate, thank you so much. I appreciate your interest so much, but I have to sort my socks or whatever. And that would be rude. You'd have to come up with something better than that. Now, in order to incorporate this concept into our translation of Hebrews 14, we need an expanded translation. But solid food, that means advanced doctrines, is for mature believers, teleios, spiritual maturity through understanding and knowledge of truth and virtue, who because of self-discipline have the capacity for evaluation of incoming data. And that's eistheterion, capacity for evaluation of incoming data. And through that you're trained, gymnazo, to discern diakrisis between good and evil. Now, this capacity for evaluation of incoming data must be acquired through training. And Kittle, in his commentary, uses the word hexis. But here we find gymnazo. And literally translated, it means to train naked. Now, if you were going to go out for the Olympics or participate in one of the national games in Greece, you had a 9-month training period ahead of you. And you would show up at Olympus or Delphi or one of the other locations and you would go into training for 9 months. And when the training period came and you went out on the field for practice, for instruction and training, you went out there naked. And when it came time for the games, you lined up naked. And you participated. When you got through, you took your wreath naked. Now, there's a reason for this, so point 51. The word describes the training of athletes in ancient Greece. The participants were trained by the gymnasiarch. The gymnasiarch is what we would call today a head coach. And you come out on the field as you assemble for training, for exercise, calisthenics, whatever it is that is required to prepare you for your event. And you stand there in the nude before this guy. The tactic was used so as to acquire maximum submission from the athlete toward the trainers. There's nothing that will bring you to humility more than public nudity. And you want to get along with the guy in charge. And he's standing there, he's saying, the exercise for this group over here throwing the discus today will be brought to you by assistant coach Leonidas. And Leonidas will take them over to the side and they will go through whatever regimen is required to learn how to toss the discus. Likewise for the others. 9 months of this. And if anywhere along that 9-month period anyone shows any sort of dishonor, then they are banned from the games and they have to leave the camp immediately. Now, we're not quite that strict. You do get to dress coming in here. And if somebody sins, then we don't make you leave. We just do rebound. But the idea here is training. That's the word, gymnazo. And figuratively, this word refers to the humility that is needed to acquire the teachings of the Word of God. Can you submit to the teachings of the Word of God as a student without portfolio and without any preconceived ideas and without any subjective opinions? Listen to what is taught and then objectively analyze what you hear and based on what you know, decide whether or not you believe it is true. If you're subjective, you can't do that. If you're arrogant, you can't do that. If you already locked into a belief system and are inflexible about listening to another idea, then you're not going to grow in grace under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It requires genuine humility for teaching and training. This whole arrangement here called the local church was established by Christ as the classroom for Christianity, where this progress and process continues to move forward day by day, week by week. And it requires the ability to learn, which means that you have to be teachable, which requires humility. And over a period of time, if you concentrate, you acquire this information. And if it is true and is the Word of God, then pieces start falling into place and you begin to see a tapestry develop rather than just the strings that make up the tapestry. So, Figuratively, this word refers to the humility that is needed to acquire the teachings of the Word of God. As the Greek athlete stood before the gymnasiarch naked, we stand before the instruction of the Holy Spirit as students without portfolio. Our souls are humble for instruction. And when we approach Scripture with humility and a willingness to learn, we will construct a house within our souls built on wisdom that will provide us the insight and the discernment to execute a lifestyle filled with the benefits of living a biblically directed life. A biblically directed life. And that's because you have these thoughts available to you. Someone appears before you with an idea, a thought, a suggestion. Let's do thus and so. What trigger is your volition going to pull, positive or negative? It's based on what they want to do and where they want to go. You have an inventory of ideas. You have norms and standards. You have morals. You have doctrines. This internal governor will tell you what to do. But remember, there are passions and desires involved here too. Sounds like a great idea. I'd really love to. I might could get away with it this time. Why not? And do it just once. Nobody will know. Passions and desires intrude into this decision-making process. And see, that brings us to right man, right woman now, doesn't it? You know the right thing to do, but passions and desires are saying, well, maybe just this one time. Poor decisions limit future options. Once you pull that trigger and do what you know you shouldn't do, it will have ramifications. And the ramifications, in many cases, not only going to limit future options, it will shut some future options down. Especially if you allow passions and desires to dictate decision-making policy over a long period of time. Now, with this inventory of ideas, you will have the power to discern between good and evil. And with this ability, we can make decisions that separate us from ideologies. You can understand that some people are spinning you the yarn of their ideology. They have a hidden agenda. I will tell you what you want to hear. That's the rhetorical veil. But while you are accepting what I'm saying, I am advancing my hidden agenda. Advancing while concealing my hidden agenda. And that's what ideologies seek to do. I mean, you have someone who's really a dynamic personality, a charismatic individual can stand before thousands of people and give all of the arm motions and give the speeches, you know, and dulcet tones flow mellifluously off the lips and all of this. And people scream and holler, yay. Adolf Hitler was good at that. I saw two men, when I was back in the television business, I saw two men who were experts at this. One was named Martin Luther King Jr. The other was named George C. Wallace. Wallace was governor of Alabama during the time of the great Selma marches and all of the things that went on down in Montgomery during the Civil Rights Movement. And Martin Luther King was constantly in and out of town, and NBC News even opened an office in our studios. They would come down for a net feed and stay a couple of days, do the story, and then go back to New York City. But there was so much news coming out of Montgomery, they just set up an office in our studio. They did about 170 net feeds that year. Richard Valeriani, I remember him. Anyhow, these two men, I saw them address their groups, their crowds, their constituency. And these two guys were good. When Martin Luther King gave a speech to his people, he could have told them, let's go do thus and so, and just named it. And everybody would have said okay. On the other hand, I saw George Wallace give speeches to his people, his constituency. And he was quite the public speaker too. And he would get the crowd riveted. And if he had wanted them to do a certain thing, all he had to do was say, let's do thus and so, and they'd have done it. Now, both men had enough integrity not to order their people to attack the other guy's crowd. Because that would have been war in the streets, anarchy, chaos, and what have you. But they were seeking to sell an idea. And the selling of the idea was what they sought to do. Now, the people that are sitting out in their congregations, their groups, their assemblies, had to listen to what was being said and evaluate it. The problem with certain public speakers is that they have the ability to control and manipulate and manage a crowd and get that crowd to believe whatever they want them to believe and then do what they want them to do. And that is a very, very dangerous thing. I saw this in Washington, D.C. I'm giving you examples now about how you can be brought to a fever pitch through passions and desires based on the charismatics of the delivery and the way things are said, to suddenly agree to what a speaker has said and stand up and applaud it without giving a lot of evaluation to the concepts that are behind what he says. I went to Washington, D.C. one time, and it was a meeting where people were giving speeches one day after another. And there was this guy, he ran for president here a while back. His name was Alan Keyes. He was from Maryland, as I recall. And he was somewhere, I think, in the first Bush administration, some office he held. And he gave a speech there in this big fancy hotel in Washington. And he had a room, this is a black guy now, he had a room full of rich, old white people. Conservative to the core. That's why they were there. They were conservatives. Politically. And so this room of about 500 or 600 conservative, white, old people were sitting there listening to this young firebrand, this black leader, stand up and give a speech. And he started off slow, and then he gradually changed gears. And by the time he got through, after about 40 minutes, he was sweating. He was dynamic. He was energetic. He was all over that rostrum. His voice was ringing off the rafters. And the people, when he said the last phrase he had to say, they came to their feet, they applauded, and they shouted, and they screamed. And I thought, whoa, it's a good thing he didn't say bomb Russia. So somebody asked me when all that was over what I thought. I said, I was scared to death. I was. They said, well, why were you scared to death? I said, did you see the way that guy manipulated that crowd in there? He could have had them rob the First National and they'd have done it. He had that whole crowd. They didn't think through what he said. If they agreed with him, fine. If they didn't, fine. But as one unit, they were a mob. Mob mentality. Everybody came to their feet. Old people, white people, men, women, conservatives, screaming. That's not what conservatives do. They politely applaud. Very nice. So what I'm telling you is that some people are experts at this, and they can manipulate crowds and turn them into a mob. But the people you really have to look out for, other than the politicians, this is the age of the politicians, are the people you live with. And you young ladies have got to learn how to drill underneath the rhetorical veils and find out what a guy's really got on his mind. And you do suspect right away what it might be. You got a leg up on that. So, with this inventory of ideas, we will have the power to discern between good and evil. And with this ability, we can make decisions that separate us from ideologies. Look, there's an ideology out there with regard to sex ed. Sex ed teaches an ideology of libertinism. And the guys are being taught this and they're thinking, well, I'm good to go with that. The girls in the same classes and they think, well, I'm a good responder and I'm being aggressed toward and they say it's the kind of thing that's just up to me. It's just my decision what's good for me, so I'm good to go with that. Philosophies, circumstances, places, people, all of these who would do you harm, and to respond with enthusiasm to those that would contribute to our well-being. You need to only respond to those messages that would contribute to your well-being. That's the challenge. You got to have an inventory of thought to analyze, and you have to believe that. In other words, if you're an immoral person, and I'm standing here trying to say, well, when you evaluate the incoming data, if this person is immoral, then you need to reject that. And you think, well, no, I'm an immoral person. That'd be fine with me. Well, see, it can go both ways. And it's not my job to go out and police that. But I stand for the moral side, and that's what I'm going to teach. And you can therefore take all of the information I'm teaching you and flip this and say, oh, no, I'm all for what you're suggesting that I should avoid. Okay. There you go. See, that's called free will. And that's what parents sometimes miss, by the way. I need to point that out. Whenever little Fred comes into this world, he has been issued one volition. And that's going to stay with him, and it's functional. And he will keep that all the way to adulthood. There you go, Fred. And he's got a volition. And you think, well, me and Margaret here are Christians, and we have a Christian home, and we've been teaching Christian principles to little Fred all this time, and we're sure that he's been good with all of this. So we're certain we don't have to worry about little Fred or little Margaret. They're good to go. They got free will, and all this while you've been getting rhetorical veils. Yeah. Parents, look. Parents want to believe their children are righteous. And sometimes they aren't. Sometimes they're just leading you right down that primrose path. Oh, I'd love to go to boring Bible classes. Let's go as soon as we can. And you sit there and you perch up on the chair. I see you drool on occasion. But that does not indicate, believe me, that does not indicate at all negative volition. Some of the best sleep I ever got was in the colonel's face at Baraka Church. So I understand that. I don't mind you going to sleep, just don't bother other people. Don't snore. We have to stop the snoring. Don't fall over people. That's not acceptable. But it's okay to sleep. And that doesn't indicate negative volition. It indicates you're tired. Nevertheless, watch out for the free will of your children. Because understand, they can choose no. In that, you know the little thing in prep school? Yes? No. Which way will your volition go? They can go no. Now here then is a corrected and expanded translation of our passage, followed by a paraphrase. First, the corrected and expanded translation, Hebrews 5, 13 and 14. Everyone who partakes only of milk, basic doctrines, is ignorant, apeiros, biblically uninformed, of the word of righteousness. That's logos dikaiosune, that's advanced doctrine producing acquired righteousness. They're ignorant of that. Because he keeps on being a spiritual napios, baby. And napios means like a minor child. This is someone who has not reached majority, but even worse, it is an elementary aged minor child. Someone who can only go into an elementary area of instruction. Now, where would that be? We have adults that belong right back there in that room in prep school. That's the advanced prep school over there. They could be up the hall in the little bitty prep school room. Spiritually speaking. And that's exactly what the writer of Hebrews is saying to these people. You belong in the little bitty baby prep school. That's where you belong. But you have verse 14, solid food, advanced doctrine, is for mature believers. Teleios, spiritual maturity through the understanding and knowledge of truth and virtue. Solid food is for mature believers who, because of self-discipline, have the capacity for evaluation of incoming data. That's eisthetarion. And they are trained, gymnazo, boot camp, to discern diakrisis between discern between good and evil. Not judge, discern. Now the paraphrase. Hebrews 5:13. Believers who do not take advantage of advanced biblical instruction are ignorant of the righteous standards of divine guidance, and thus keep on being spiritual runaways in the scrum of the invisible war. Little children run away from home. Have you ever run away from home? Usually come back after about 45 minutes. But you run away. Mother say, what are you doing? I'm running away. Oh, okay. Well, have a good time. Do you know where you're going? I'm going to Los Angeles. Oh, that sounds very exciting. That's the way mothers usually handle that. They keep an eye out, of course, but they pretend they don't care. Oh, wonderful. Hope you have fun. And then he goes out there and he finds out, heck, you know how to get to Los Angeles. I better go back. But a lot, as they get a little older, don't go back. And there are a lot of minor children, teenaged, who are out on the streets of America who have run away. Whatever reasons. But they're runaways. Now, whether you're a spiritual runaway, what does that mean? You're in the royal family, but you're running away from the instruction. You're running away from the safety, the provision, the wall of fire. You run away. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to run away. And that's what Napios really means. You run away from your own free will. I don't want to know that. Spiritual runaways in the scrum of the invisible war, which means you've been neutralized in the angelic conflict. If not, you've betrayed the Lord and you've signed on as a traitor to the opposition. Then verse 14, but advanced instruction is for mature believers who, because of self-discipline, have their capacity to analyze incoming data trained through constant and consistent exercise and discipline. That's Bible class in a local church. So that they are able to discern the difference between good and evil. There is a difference between judging others, as per Matthew 7 verses 1 and 2, and discerning who other people are, as per Hebrews 5, 13 and 14. And only doctrine will give you the power to do the latter. Anybody can do the former. It's easy. Now, some people appear on the surface to be honorable, but doctrine and discernment enables the advanced believer to look behind the presentation and discover the motivation. Look behind the presentation and discover the motivation. The presentation may be very benign. It can be very complimentary. It can be very appealing. What was motivating Solomon? What was motivating him? If you were without doctrine and you're the Shulamite woman and you're standing there in front of him before his carriage up in Shunem, or you've been taken down to the palace and you're up in the throne room in his area with all of his retinue running around bringing you stuff, and he's perched up on his couch with his glass of red wine, and possibly your family fermented. And he begins to go on and on about how gorgeous and beautiful you are and how it is just what a magnificent person, blah, blah, blah. And she hears all of this, and everything he says is true. But what's his motivation? She knows his motivation. And what's her problem-solving device? Her right man is in her soul. And every time she feels that she is being threatened and the pressure is getting too intense, she opts to the problem-solving device and remembers the doctrine of right man, right woman. My right man is out there. God has given me to him somehow, some way, someday, if not today. I'm going to be delivered from this tragedy. And she stood there with great poise and grace. She never insulted the king of Israel, but she never responded to him. Some people can say the right thing in a right way, but they have the wrong thing on their mind. Have the wrong thing on their mind. And that was Solomon. Unbelievers and believers without doctrine, for whom you should beware. And we took up several words in the Koine Greek. Warnings. Beware of this. Keep away from that. Avoid the other. There are people you should beware of, should avoid and keep away from, and discernment gives you the power to do that. You're not to judge any of them. That's God's division. Now, the Lord's approach to the Gentile dogs is the subject of His conversion. Conversion? Now, that was a faux pas. Almost, virtually a blasphemous faux pas. Let's reread that. It's been a long morning. Maybe I should shut this down. When I'm reading conversation as conversion, maybe it's time we should go home. And many of you are cheering mentally. You're saying, yes. Our Lord's approach to the Gentile dogs. See, we're discussing dogs, which are goyim, unbelievers, if they're Jews, and just simple Gentiles. He's taking up a conversation with a Gentile dog, which is repetitious. As subject of his conversation is a Canaanite woman. And the passage, I'll read it to you, and then we'll begin with this on Tuesday. Matthew 15:21. Jesus went away from there, which is Gennesaret. That's up around the lake, Galilee. And withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. So I want you to see where he went. So I got a map here. I think topography is interesting. You know, Jesus went from here to there. Well, look where he went. Let's first of all note this. Gennesaret is a little village on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. And then Tyre and Sidon's up here. It says in this passage, Matthew 15:21, he went away from there. That's Gennesaret in context. And then he withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Where Tyre and Sidon are, way up here. And this is where he is down here. He's going to go up here. Well, exactly what you got to do to get there. There is the Sea of Galilee, and on the western shore is Gennesaret. And he's got to do these mountains to get up in here to Tyre and Sidon. That's a pretty good trek, isn't it? You know, if we did more walking, we'd probably be in better health. He was in excellent health. And you can see why. Look at the topography of Israel. You're going to do any walking around that part of the world, you better have some good calves and thighs and all of that business. Because you have got a lot of uphill and downhill walking to do. And that, of course, is where Lebanon is today. That's a Tyre and Sidon right along in here. And he had to cross, by the way, the Litani River to get there. All of these things is where he went. And that's in Matthew 15:25. Then in verse 26, and Jesus answered and said to the woman, it is not right to take the children's bread. Have I turned too many pages? I did. Verse 22. So you can tell it's time for me to quit. Matthew 15:22. And a Canaanite woman from that area came out and began yelling out, have mercy on me, Lord. And that's Kurios. She called him Kurios. Recognition of the deity of Christ, indicating she is a believer. Son of David. That is Huios Dawid. And that is recognition that he is Jesus as the God-man. And then here's her problem. My daughter is demon-possessed. Wow. Well, that's tough when you find out your daughter's demon-possessed. But Jesus did not answer her a word. This is a test for his disciples who are standing around listening to this. She has just identified herself as a believer, but he's not going to answer her. Why? Is he being rude to her? No, he's setting the disciples up. He didn't answer her a word. His disciples came and kept on begging him. They wouldn't shut up about it. Send her away because she keeps shouting at us. She's making too much noise. She's embarrassing us. She shouldn't talk to you that way. She is goyim. What are you thinking? So they fail the test due to embarrassment over her loud public display. But he answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Verse 25, but the woman came and bowed down before him and said, Lord, help me. And Jesus answered and said, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. He called her a dog or a goyim. But she replied, yes, this is true, Lord, but even little dogs feed on the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And Jesus answered her, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed that very hour. Details. And film it at 7:30 on Tuesday evening. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for this opportunity and privilege to study your word. And we're very grateful for what the Holy Spirit has brought to our attention this morning in both Matthew and Hebrews. Instruction on how to manage incoming data and what it takes to do so successfully. May it be a source of both motivation and encouragement to continue our advance in your plan so that we might build that house within the soul that is capable of analyzing the exigencies of the day and making good decisions from a position of strength. And we lift our prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Charis human kai irene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.